In high school, I was part of a group called the Peer Advisors. And we were a group of people, we had to apply for this, but we were selected as leaders who would listen to our peers, we'd be good role models, and we were trained in things like active listening, keeping confidences, being a support, and knowing how to seek help if somebody was going to harm themselves or someone else. And looking back, I can see how clearly I was being trained to be a pastor. But in the second year of this peer advisors program, the teacher who advised the group added a new rule. And it was undoubtedly, now that I look back on it, rooted in some incident about which I had no knowledge. And the rule was this: peer advisors may not attend parties that serve alcohol. That was the rule. Now, at this point in my teenage life, I had never been to a party that served alcohol. And I was also the Bible club president. And just that week, we'd read Matthew 9, which we read this morning in Bible study. Jesus clearly said, "Follow me." And Jesus said this to Matthew, a notorious sinner. And then Jesus clearly hung out with the tax collectors and the sinners even after he called them to follow him in their milieu. So, though I didn't stop being a good peer, I don't think, I also quit the peer advisors on principle. The point was to show up places and listen and be a good role model, no matter the situation or context. And the rule limited that. Ever since then, I have come to realize that just because you affiliate with a group that practices righteousness, that you always won't find steadfast love and mercy among the members of that group. So let's explore how we do live in steadfast love and mercy. How many of you are intimately familiar with the prophet Hosea? Okay, so a bishop in the room is intimately familiar with the prophet Hosea. I can say I was not intimately familiar with the prophet Hosea until this past week. And Hosea only appears in our lectionary cycle 4 times in 3 years, and a lot of times it's a selection you can make in the summer, and so preachers sometimes choose something else. And why do they choose something else instead of dealing with Hosea? I think it's because the language in Hosea is explicit. The subject material is challenging, and it's really difficult to unpack Hosea. And if you'd asked me what came to mind when I thought of the prophet Hosea entering into this week, I asked my husband, he said the exact same thing. He didn't know her name, but I said, Gomer the prostitute. Gomer the prostitute is what I know Hosea to be about. So I want to give you a quick profile of Gomer. Even though we didn't hear about Gomer today, it influenced what we did hear today. Gomer was a notoriously unfaithful woman. And some translations in English label her as a prostitute. The relationship between Hosea and Gomer is a metaphor for God's relationship with Israel. So while Hosea is making this prophetic claim, acting as a leader, a respected prophet, and saying, Israel, you are unfaithful, like a prostitute, God at the same time calls Hosea to marry Gomer, to live in a covenant relationship with an unfaithful woman. And that's what Hosea does. Now, does this relationship with this great prophet urge Gomer to change her ways? No. She just keeps right on doing what she had already been doing. And Jesus encounters Matthew, the tax collector, in a similar way. Matthew's a man of unacceptable status. Tax collectors were Jewish people working on behalf of the Roman oppressors and thus were hated. And Jesus approaches Matthew, invites him into relationship with him, and commands him, "Follow me." So Jesus calls this man of unacceptable status, and this man gets up and follows him. I think it's probably the best option he has. Implied in Matthew's following of Jesus is the leaving of his booth. The booth's the symbol of his identity, his profession, and also the root of his sinfulness. But then what does the tax collector immediately do? He goes back to the booth, and around the booth, the dinner, where his tax collector friends and he throw a party and invite Jesus. And there Jesus shows up right in the middle of the party with the unrighteous. So the scriptures today reveal this hard truth about God. Jesus came not to call what is good and right about us, but calls what needs turning, and to turn away from what is at the core of how we're known to our community that's the root of sinfulness. And instead of sacrificing our relationships with particular people or contexts, Jesus invites a whole new way of seeing the context. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," quoting Hosea and continuing, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, you don't see that word repentance in the NRSV. I don't know why, but in the Greek, it's there. And in lots of translations of the Bible, including the New King James Version, repentance is there. And the root of that word repentance, we've talked about before, means to change one's mind, see things in a whole different way. So one of my friends sent me a TikTok reel this week. And this is Isaac B. McKay's story on the TikTok reel. A man forgot to put his phone on silent. It rang so loud in church during the sermon, the pastor scolded him. The worshipers admonished him after the sermon for interrupting. His friends and acquaintances shook their heads in disgust, and he left with embarrassment and humiliation on his face. And his wife kept on lecturing him on the way home about his carelessness all the way to the house. He never stepped foot in the church again. After the service that Sunday, that evening, he went to the bar. He was still nervous and trembling. He spilled his drink on the table by accident. The bottle fell, it shattered, the drink splashed on some people. Those it touched rushed toward him. And he closed his eyes, expecting a bashing of slaps or words. And instead, they cared to know if he'd been cut by the broken glass. The waiter apologized and gave him a napkin to clean himself. The janitor mopped the floor. The manager offered him a complimentary drink. She also gave him a huge hug and a peck on the cheek while saying, "Don't worry, baby. Who doesn't make mistakes?" He's not stopped going to that bar ever since. Princeton homiletics professor Cleophas LaRue comments, "God never calls us to something without first calling us away from something. Some people will never fully come into discipleship because they find themselves unable to let go of commitments in which they're sometimes legitimately engaged before the call of God comes into their lives." The nuance here is that the booths we may be called to turn away from when we follow Jesus may be dressed in righteousness and rule-keeping. the attitudes we have when we stand behind the metaphorical booths of power and privilege. I've come to realize that following Jesus means being committed to staying in relationship, beyond the rules, beyond the principle. And this takes repentance, a metanoia, a change of heart and mind that is beyond what I am capable of doing myself. So this is the most important part of the gospel today that I, by and large, have failed to understand over the last 25 years. So listen carefully. I figured out something I think is true this week. For me, quitting the peer advisors on principle at age 17 also meant distancing myself from the people who were part of it. And in sticking to a discerned biblical principle, I managed to miserably not live that principle out. I traded the rejection of one relationship for the rejection of another. Dang, that was a slap in the face. I've only always told the first part of that story until today, because I didn't know the second part. The hard part about today's lessons is that the prophet Hosea and Jesus are pointing out that the people of God, we are actually the prostitute and the tax collector. God calls not the righteous parts of ourselves, but the sinful parts of ourselves. The prophet proclaims steadfast love. Jesus desires mercy. And I believe it's the work of faith to keep returning to relationship, even when it makes us mad, even when it's against our principles. Now, there are some instances, if you're getting abused, you don't have to keep returning to that relationship. But otherwise, we're called to return, just as God returns to us. Now, we can be proficient and even excellent in describing how we should be in relationship with God, and at the same time be miserable in living it out. As B.J. Wheeler writes, God embraces a people who are certain to be fickle and inconsistent, like the prostitute whom Hosea was ordered to marry. God will cast them out as the adulteress was put away for a period. It's in the third chapter of Hosea. Then after a time, the light of the love of the faithful God will shine on him again. Then God's people will rise, contrite, changed, and loved, even in the likelihood they will stray again. So what are we to do? Our vision at Calvary includes our commitment to open ourselves to God's grace, recognizing that we are all broken saints and redeemed sinners. The examples in our scripture today call us to return. Return to relationship with God who is abounding in steadfast love. Return to relationship with one another, which we will undoubtedly misunderstand and get wrong. Return to relationship with God and one another, sinners and saints, which is the only way we will continue to learn and grow in what God is all about. Amen.